We want to trust Jesus more. That's what this is about. What is trust? Why is it sweet? And why should we trust Jesus? And here's the objective. We should know how to answer the questions, these questions specifically, so that we can tell others about trusting in Jesus. We need to have our own story, don't we? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who hath called, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." You see, we have redemption, adoption, grace, eternal inheritance, and acceptance all mentioned within these verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. This song was written by Louisa M. R. Steed, according to your book, in 1880. Now, I put 1882, but it was in 1880 when it was written. It was set to music in 1882. And I think about the circumstances about this woman and the reasons why she wrote this song. Do you know that most of our hymns in our hymn book are written as a result of some adversity or trial in somebody's life? The very fact that we have a hymn book full of hymns, most of them were written because of some trial or tribulation, some kind of tragedy or trial that caused somebody to think more about God in that instance. You see, we all need to be a congregation of songwriters. When we have tragedy in our lives, we ought to have a hymn book full of hymns in our pew, shouldn't we? I think about what I saw at the Louisville Church of Christ not long ago. They have the song books just like this. In fact, they've got the same book. And behind it, there was a homemade book. And I pulled that folder out, and it was hymns that were written and set to music by members of the Louisville Church of Christ. Isn't that cool? People in their own... Grady, you got how many poets we have in this congregation here already? You got five or six that I know of, and Grady being one of them. And if somebody could put some of those religious poems to a tune, we could be singing y'all songs. How about that? Louisa Steed and her daughter were stricken by poverty after her husband drowned trying to save a young child off Long Island. In her heartache, she wrote a song. She wrote this hymn after finding that someone had left her some food and money one day on her doorstep because she couldn't afford to pay the bills. That's all it took, an act of benevolence. And this song was born. Isn't that something? What does it mean to trust Jesus? I'll tell you, I don't know if I have all the answers of what it means to trust Jesus. But I know this. You can trust Jesus theoretically, doctrinally, scripturally. We'll say, yes, we're going to trust Jesus. We'll make that commitment to Him today. But where the rub comes in is whenever we are having difficulty in life. Trials in life. That's when you get to exercise your trust in Jesus. And so I wouldn't necessarily pray for tragedy and trials to come into your life, but I would pray that when they do come in your life, and it's just a matter of time, that you will trust Jesus, as this song suggests. Trust is, number one, the act of depending upon someone else to do what is needed. That's what it is. You can't do it all your own. You're not in complete control. You do realize that, don't you? I mean, as much as we might think that we are, we really are not. I mean, we are a heartbeat away of not being in control. And so if you can get it in your head that we are not in control, that our health and our strength is absolutely, that you don't have any assurance of it being there a minute from now, then what you do is you learn to depend upon somebody else. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Does every breath you take depend on the Lord? Do you give Him the credit for that? I do. I'm not a deist. A deist is a person that believes that God has put everything into some kind of motion and now has stepped back from it and doesn't have any kind of involvement with it at this point. I do not believe that. I steadfastly refuse that. I believe that God is at work providentially. And I do believe that He answers prayer. And I don't know how He does it. I don't think it has to violate the laws of nature to be able to take place. And that is the greater wonderment to me. But the act of depending upon someone else to do what is needed in my life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, we have spiritual direction through the knowledge of the Word of God. That helps us make our decisions from day to day. But there are people that come into our life, there are opportunities that come our way, and those things, you can say, perhaps that was the providence of God. Perhaps it was God. I believe in a lot of ways that it is, that God does provide opportunities for us to exercise godly wisdom. And I believe in those times He will direct our paths with the Word of God, of course. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You remember who asked that question? That was Abraham asking that question when concerned about Lot's situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? How about if there's this many people, would you destroy it for that many righteous? No, I won't destroy it. That's the conversation there. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What is Abraham saying? Abraham is saying, I trust you, Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are trusting God's love to enact in our life on our behalf. In verse 20 of Matthew 28, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What sense is this? Was it just to the apostles? He says it to the apostles. They were standing there. But what good is it to say unto the end of the world if we can't come in here this many years later and borrow something from it? We obviously believe that the Great Commission is applicable to us. Why not the end of the verse here? You see, Jesus is with us. And even the songwriter, we sing it all the time, will be with me till the end of verse 4. Did you see it? I am so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me till the end. We sing it, and therefore we must believe it, because the Scripture says it. Trust is not only depending upon someone else to do what is needed. It is that we take someone at their word. You know, we believe people. Love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, believeth all things, trusteth all things, hopeth all things. And when it comes to the divine word of God, we believe that God has promised and He cannot lie. And therefore, we will be taken care of. Now consider Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen. It came to pass that as the people passed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let your nets down for a draught, or for a catch. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. We've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do what you said. I will let down the net. Just because you said it, I'll do it. Now, we've been out here. Our experience tells us that this isn't going to work. But because you said it, we'll do it. How many times have you been in that situation? Your experience says, no, it's impossible. But God says, I can do it. You see, that's just the way it is when it comes to the work of the church. There are things that come to us as in forms of opportunities to serve God and to evangelize and to take on a project. And we say, wow, that's a big giant task. I don't see any way that we can do that. And God says, don't make mountains out of molehills. With God, all things are possible. Verse number 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. That's what happened. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, and they were so full that they began to sink the ships. That's how much fish that they had. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. And all that were with him at the catch of the fish that they had taken in. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, don't be afraid. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. What was the purpose of this? This is not about catching fish. This is about catching men. This is all about evangelism. Remember, everything is all about evangelism. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. At thy word, they forsook all and followed him. We've been out all day. Our experience tells us this isn't going to work. But nevertheless, because you said it, I'm going to do it. And when you do, you find out that God does wonderful things. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. It was the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You remember this? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they thought they saw a ghost and they cried out for fear. And straightway, immediately, the text says, Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come upon the water. I think that what Peter says so often is so important to us. He seems to speak before he thinks. But he seems to have a trust in Jesus that if Jesus will just say it, then he'll do it. Now, he's all ready to go. All you got to do, if it's you, just tell me to come out on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I wonder what he thought about all that. But he says, whenever he saw the boisterous winds, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Isaiah 55 and verse number 11. We find out that God's word will not return unto him void. The problem with God's word is getting it out of here or out of here and into somebody else's heart and mind. It's about getting that opportunity to show them the scriptures. If you can get that opportunity. And we got to be seeking those opportunities to be able to find it. But the Word is what's going to save people. It's the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. It's not any one particular method that you use to do it either. Because it's the Word of God that gets into their hearts and their minds. And that's what does the work. And it will not return unto God void, but it will accomplish that which I please, God says. And so it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. What is it? It's the seed. The Word of God is a seed. What grows is a Christian. So truth is depending upon somebody else to do what you need to be done. It's taking somebody at their word, and then we find out that it means believing someone else's promise. Believing someone's promise. Whose promise? Well, it's Jesus' promise. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse number 13, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured and obtained the promise, and it says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. It's a promise. What did God do? He promised Abraham. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to have an oath. He didn't have to make a promise. When God speaks, it's truth because he is truth. But because we need that confirmation, he confirms it by an oath. That by two immutable things, and that it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope that is set before us. And we've got to think outside this earth and start thinking about heaven. Over in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17, the text says, it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or raiseth the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Abraham. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Get up, Abraham. I want to show you a land of promise. You leave your home, Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to travel with me. You're going to take a long journey. It's going to take a long time to get there. It's not going to be that easy. Because it's not like packing up a U-Haul and driving around for a little while. No, you got to walk everybody where you're going, and maybe they had camels or carts or something, but it's all of his herdsmen and all of his animals and everything that they had. They got it all down there. It's not an easy task to do what God says to do. But he wasn't weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Someone says, well, what about Abraham and the Hagar situation? Was that not staggering? No. No, that was doing what Sarah said, but I don't think that had anything to do with the promise that God made him. He never staggered at the promise that God made with him. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife, sure, but that's different sin. This, he says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also about to perform. He was able to perform it and was going to do it. Even when it came time to take Isaac and to slay him with the dagger, you remember, he believed that God would raise him up from the dead, is what the text says over in Hebrews chapter 11. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The second major point in the lesson tonight is what is so sweet about trust? And in particular, trusting Jesus. Well, what is sweet about trust is when we completely and totally trust someone, we don't have any worries. When we trust somebody, we don't have worries. Do you trust God? Do you worry that he's able to take care of you? You know, do you do that? I would hope not. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, beginning, says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow. That is, they're not out there planting food. They don't gather it up. Neither do they gather into barns to store their food. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? You're going to sow the seed. You're going to reap the seed. You're going to store it in a barn. Why would you worry about a food crop? Why would you worry about where your next meal is coming from? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You going to grow if you're short? What about, why would you take thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. they toil not, neither do they spin. Now, I realize it's hard for us to understand this idea about the food and clothing situation, but that was a real deal in the first century church. It was a deal when Jesus was alive. I mean, they didn't have pantries and refrigerators and freezers like you and I do at home. You know, they didn't do monthly shopping down at the grocery store like we do, and, you know, all this food that we can store for weeks. They didn't have closets full of clothes. Y'all have closets full of clothes? Y'all have more clothes than you have closet space? But don't lie to me. I know you do. I know that's the way it is. You probably need to get rid of a few, don't you? Well, see, that's not the way it was back then. He says, "Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, it comes and goes, it lives, it dies, shall He not much clothe you? Shall He not much more clothe you of ye a little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And He, all these things that He was talking about, the food and the clothing, all those things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about that. And I know it's not like we worry about food and clothing, but if we could even just take this principle out of the Scripture and apply it to our what we think of as our needs today, don't you know that God is going to take care of us? So, what is so sweet about trust? Well, we don't have any worries, and we don't have to do it by ourselves. We'll have help. There's a lot of things that we just need a little help with. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Some things we can't do ourselves, and we need to be tolerant of that fact. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, talks about how Christ is far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is head. He's in control. Philippians 3, 8 and 9 says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ." You know, Paul said in this very context, he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know what it is to be in need." Because with the decision to follow Christ also came the persecution. It also came the loss of his job, the loss of his of the people that would help take care of him in the past. He was having to survive in a totally different way. He wants to be found in Him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but of that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's really what he wants to do. He wants to have faith in Christ for all of his sustenance. He wants to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, all of this stuff, he's not worried about his house. He's not worried about his education. He's not worried about his friends. He's not worried about his money. He's not worried about any of those things that he thinks he needs to get by on. His main idea is a seek ye first the kingdom of heaven mindset. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know about His resurrection. He wants to be in fellowship or have some kind of personal knowledge of the sufferings of Jesus Christ through his own experience, so he can attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's all he's interested in. That's really what it is. He has got a spiritual mentality. He is more concerned about the things of Christ than he is about anything else in this life. And so why is it that we trust Jesus? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is belief in Him. That's where it starts. We trust in Jesus so that we can have this eternal life. I was listening to the Duck Commander the other day on YouTube. He was out in California and talking to those people out there. And he says, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back, all of us are going to die. We're all going to die. What is it that we're so worried about in this life? Well, I mean, we get past childhood, and we take on a whole new set of worries, most of which don't include the will of God, trying to get it done, serving God in our life. It's everything else that we're concerned with that takes up our mental energy. And we spend our time toiling over things that don't matter, that are passing, they're transitional, they're not going to help us get to heaven. The very things that are important in life, we're putting those things on the back burner, we find. Let's not do that. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, think about that for a moment. Do we trust Him to do what He tells us? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That says, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for Him. Jesus died for me, and so we'll live for Him. God declared Him to be the Son, to be His Son by the resurrection of the dead, according to Romans chapter 1 in verse number 4. He's declared to be the Son of God because of what He has triumphed. He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He is now in control of all things. Your Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:1-3 that all things are, quote, upheld by the word of His power. All things are upheld by the word of His power. I've got a big question about the sun. I've always had this question about, you know, if the sun is this big ball of gases, is it burning any less bright than it did when Adam was on the earth? Should be getting dimmer. You know, if it's just this ball, where does all the gas come from that keeps perpetuating this ball of gas? Man, that's one big ball of gas out there, that sun is. I don't understand it all. I mean, I take gas and light a match and it goes poof and it's gone. Well, there's a big ball of gases out there that gives us light 24 hours a day throughout this world. And it just keeps going and going and going. I mean, how many years have we been looking at the Big Dipper? It's always been there. Somebody says, them stars that I see at night, they've already gone out. I'm just seeing, you know, the light that started millions of years ago, and it's just now, you know, I'm just now being able to see it. I wonder how people ever figure all that out. How do they know that? God created the stars and it put them there. They're there for us. We've been gauging, you know, figuring out our directions and we've been trying to figure out our signs, our seasons, days and years by these things forever and always. And how do people think that they're just, you know, I don't understand all that. But Jesus is in control of all this stuff. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Because without Him, there is no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. There in verse number 8. Yes, that's true. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world. You see, without Christ, there is no hope. And there is a time in our life when we're without hope, but not when we are introduced to Jesus. Because Jesus keeps His promises, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Oh, man, have I ever been guilty of it? I'll just put me down here down front. I'll take my seat down front. You know, it has been the case where I will make an appointment with somebody and forget. I'll get busy and I'll forget something. Something will come up, and I'm probably the world's worst at that. But you know, I hate that about myself. But I really believe that we should keep our word. And when you mess up, you should go and you tell these people, hey, you know what, I'm sorry about it. I didn't follow through with what I said I was going to do. And that's us. That's human beings. But that's not my Jesus. My Jesus is perfect. And we can trust Him and take Him at His word. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Do you believe that you could obey the gospel today by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? And that in your obedience, in your faithful obedience to the gospel, that would put you in contact with the shed blood of Christ so many years ago? That shed blood is spiritual in nature, and it's not bound by time or physical place or circumstance? I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is spiritual in nature. Oh yeah, I believe in the physical blood, but the blood that cleanses us is spiritual in nature. Everything about this is spiritual in nature. And so if you'd like to obey the gospel tonight, 'tis so sweet to trust in this Jesus that left heaven, came to this earth, gave His life for a ransom for many. And if you would believe in Him and obey Him tonight and be like Peter and says, yes, I'll do it because You say it, Lord, I believe that we'll all be saved. If you just need the prayers of this church, let's not leave here tonight without taking care of business first. All together we stand and sing. Won't you come?